We have a little case study that I'm going to hand out. And you will find as we go through, we're going to do a number of these. And by the end of our time, hopefully you'll feel a little more comfortable with case studies than you might right now. Joanne, I'm going to leave some with you. You can hand them to... Now. This is something that nobody's ever had to deal with in their entire life. Okay? For the sake of the tape, I'm going to read this out loud with you. What can you do for a single girl who wants to be married? I never have dates. My father says he expects me to die a spinster. I don't know what's wrong with me. I'm not the most attractive girl, but I'm not the ugliest either. I want to be married and raise a family. Pastor, I can't advertise. What can I do? So spoke Nancy, a 27-year-old Christian girl who is very capable and works as a secretary in a law office. Nancy had tried many ways of, quote, being where the boys are, unquote, going to youth meetings, summer Bible conferences, etc., but all to no avail. It seemed strange that Nancy would be in this plight. No one would have guessed it when she was the vivacious president of her youth group, organizing the best meetings and parties that the youth of the church had ever known, before or afterward. Yet here she is, sitting forlorn in your office, pleading for help. What can you tell her? The statistics don't seem to help. All right. Does God's word have anything to do with this kind of a situation? Before we go there, I just want to do a little bit of housekeeping. All right. We have a syllabus that you've been handed out that has a paper. It mentions it's due. And I think that when someone says there's a paper, it creates fear and trembling in the lives of most people. Right? Well, let me explain this paper to you and explain it in relation to this case study, for example. What I'd like you to do with the paper is take a topic that you struggle with. Big or small, doesn't really matter, and there's a series of examples there.
Doing papers.
That's okay, that'll work. You can do it. Topic that you struggle with. And then I want you to, as the paper says, come up with biblical verses that would apply and some strategies. Now, as we go through this course, the paper will make more sense to you. It will start to come together as we do it. So you don't have to worry about the paper now. And I'm not going to grade your paper. This is not a pass, no pass. The purpose behind it is, in my notebooks that I have all kinds of tabs that deal with all kinds of problems. Things that I found in my own Bible study, that people have helped me to find, so that when I am counseling and my mind goes blank, I can walk over, pull the notebook down, take 3 minutes and skim the section on worry or skim the section on whatever it is. And so I find that if you don't write it down, you probably don't have it. If you write it down, you'll have it, and then you'll have it again as a reference. So this paper is not to fear you or frighten you. It's really to get you in the habit of learning to write topical studies that you can go back to and refer for your own needs and also for when you're counseling somebody else. Anybody have a question on that? Okay. Additionally, we're going to be handing out some various material tonight. We're going to use some terms that I want you to get used to. We're going to start with what I call our weekly session record. The weekly session record is if we had a situation where this girl is now sitting in front of us and she has started the conversation, you've got to take notes somehow. What's an easy and systematic way of taking notes? That's what's being handed out to you right now. All right. Everybody have a weekly session paper? And let's take a look at it. In the top right-hand corner, it says agenda. And this is what I use when I'm counseling. If somebody's talking to me and they start talking about their fear or one of their problems, then I will, and I don't have time to talk about it right then, or I think it's something I'm going to need to bring up again, I just write down a one word or two word topic, worry or a Bible verse or something, so that I know I need to go there sooner or later, right? And then you'll see there's a checkbox next to it. And when I've covered the topic, I just check it off. And if I don't cover it that day, it's something that I can carry over next week, see what I didn't cover. Because when you're dealing with different people, it's easy to mush-mosh everybody together. So there's the agenda. The second item, second box, is sin. Right? You want to diagnose people's behavior in terms of sin. And we'll see today when we do this case study that we're going to look for those sin patterns too, because we need to know what the sin is that we're dealing with. Down below that is any commitments that I secure from someone during the time that we're counseling. If I have a person who's got a problem with pornography or alcoholism and I'm trying to get them to change the way they drive home and change who they're going to be accountable to, I'm going to secure the commitments and we're going to get it in writing so that I know what kind of commitments we're making from the individual. The bottom is the homework assignment that I'm giving them. What is it that I want that person to learn to do, to put on? Over here, as this assumes that you've been through a counseling session and you assigned homework, how did they do? So I take this homework assignment from last week, transfer it over here, and say yes, they did it or no, they didn't do it. And then this section here and the back side of the page is where I put general notes to myself. The individual is married, not married, three kids, healthy, not healthy. Those general notes I use here and the back page. So I find that this becomes, for me, a tool that I can go to any of my files, open this up, and look at it. And if I can read my own writing, I can tell you what it's about. One of the hardest things for me to do is to pay attention and write legibly at the same time. Maybe you don't have that problem, but I do. So keep that handy. We'll have more to hand out as we go along. Additionally, we have what we call the PDI. You will see this in Jay Adams' book, The Christian Counselor's Manual. He calls it the PDI, the Personal Data Inventory. This is something that I would recommend if you're involved in a church-sponsored counseling ministry that you have people who come to you fill out. On the topic today that we'll see on the video with Jay, he's going to refer to this PDI. Well, the PDI is just basically data inventory. Have you ever had previous counseling? What's your health? Are you permanently taking drugs? What's your religious background? Very simple form that is used. And the last habit, one of the other handouts we're going to refer to is the pink sheet. This is not exactly pink because we didn't have pink today, but you will hear it referred to on tapes and in the book as the pink sheet. You would ask the person to fill this out ahead of time as well. And basically, this is a tremendous tool. The questions that it asks are, what is the main problem as you see it? What have you done about it? What can we do? What are your expectations for coming here? As you see yourself, what kind of a person are you? And is there any other information that we should know? Now you can see where having this kind of data before you start counseling, it's just good background information. So you've got the yellow sheet, the PDI, you've got this questionnaire. So our gal who's sitting in front of us, we would know whether she's been through other counseling before or not, whether she's healthy or not, what she thinks of herself, what kind of a person she is, what she has done in the past about her singleness problem. And this just a way to develop a lot of information. You can read it quickly and it saves a lot of time in the one-on-one counseling situation. And you can take 5 minutes before the person comes in to review their information, and you've got a starting point when they come in. Okay, we're handing this out today because you'll see it on the video. I wanted you to have a clue what it's talking about. But you don't have a PDI for our case study today. And you don't have a pink sheet for our case study today. This person just walked in your office or met you in the in Starbucks and started talking to you and are saying, here's my problem. My dad expects me to die a spinster. I don't know what the problem is in my life. What do we say to this gal? This is essentially why preaching alone is not the whole answer to the Christian church. Right, as we talked about last Saturday, Paul talks about preaching publicly and house to house, privately, individually. He talks to the Ephesian elders about how they did not cease to admonish them with tears day and night, right, wanting them to work. If the Bible is sufficient, if we believe that this book has what it claims to have, all the answers pertaining to life and godliness, what do we say to this poor gal? And this girl, at this point, unless you read it differently than I do, does not come across suicidal yet. She comes across frustrated or whatever, but she's not saying, and if I don't get a boyfriend, I'm going to kill myself, or statements of that nature. Okay. Does anyone remember what I said last Saturday is the most important thing in counseling?
To give them hope.
To give them hope. Okay? It's the single most important issue in counseling the first time someone comes in. So, maybe you can hand out some of those. I don't have a handout for you today on hope, blank for blank. All right? It works differently. So we're handing out just a blank sheets of paper.
You want to take a couple of sheets?
Whatever, just for your own notes, whatever you want, a couple pieces or whatever. And we're going to start off with Jay Adams, again, as we saw on the video the other day, talking about hope and why he thinks it's so critical, where he got the idea from. I think you'll find it to be very interesting. I know that we have still some unanswered questions from Saturday. We have some blank that we have to go back and fill in from when is a blank, not a blank. All right. Do we have any more paper? We have some people in the back that need a couple more. Okay, you've got some over there, Jace. Okay. Everybody here?
And some of those things that are prerequisite to do in the beginning of a counseling session. I want to open up by saying that the most important thing for you to discern out at the very beginning is whether your counselee has hope. Now, we're talking, of course, about Christians. We've already sorted out the fact that we don't counsel unbelievers. But among believers, a deep concern that you ought to have is, does my counselee have hope? It will make all the difference in the world in how the counselor goes and in what you will be required to do. I never thought about this until one time I was counseling a Salvation Army officer who had come, and he said to me, after we had spent quite a while in counseling, he said, you know, I was going to...
There's some fluctuation in this today.
After I left here tonight, I didn't have any hope. And he held up a razor blade, one of these old razor blades that was wrapped in oiled paper, you know, that we used to stick in the old Gillette razors before they had plastic throwaway jobs. Well, some of you don't know about that. Some of you probably young, but that's the way it used to be. And he had one. And he said, I was going to use this on my wrists. I was going to put this whole business behind me and put an end to everything. But he said, I got hope here tonight. So I took that razor blade, I put it in his file, and about 6 or 8 weeks later, after the problems were resolved and he was going the way he ought to go, I handed him back his razor blade and said, go ahead, if you really want to shave, have a good one. So hope began to become important to me after that. And then I began to look at the scriptures to see what the Bible had to say about hope. And this is one of the things I found. In 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 3, we read about your work of faith, your labor of love, and the endurance of hope. Now, when it's talking about the work of faith, the labor of love, and the endurance of hope, it's speaking about the three things that flow from those three qualities. In other words, work comes from faith. You know as well as I do, that's what Paul and James both say. James says, if there are no works, I doubt whether you have faith. Paul says, if you have faith, you're going to have works flow out of that faith. And here in his letter, he's saying the same thing, that works are produced by faith. Faith leads to works. Then he says, love leads to labor. Where there is genuine love, a person will labor. Now, you can get a man to work from 9 to 5 or 8 to 4 while he's looking at the clock the whole time. But a woman who loves her family and works for her family doesn't look at the clock. If you're one of those women who does look at the clock, maybe you better question whether you have love. Because the kind of labor he's talking about here is beyond work. It's not just work, but it's that kind of toil which brings a person to a point of exhaustion in many cases. A person will work, but the person who loves will go on and on working, even to the point where it's very difficult to do so. So love leads to labor. And then he says, endurance comes from hope. Now that's the key to what we're talking about tonight. You see, usually you have faith, hope, and love. These three elements appearing together, and in 1 Corinthians 13, of course, that's the order in which they appear. Faith, hope, and love. Love at the apex, beginning with faith, where everything must begin, of course. Until we've trusted Christ as Savior, there is no love that's pleasing to God. There's no hope. But once a person has faith, Paul says in Corinth, that it should lead to hope, and that should lead to love. But here the order is different. The order in 1 Thessalonians is, faith, of course, that's where we begin. But then, love, and at the apex, is hope. Now, why the difference? Because in Corinth, the problem was love. There was an unloving division among the people in Corinth. Some were following this teacher, some were following that teacher. There was an unloving attitude to the word of people, where some were drinking large pills and others only had a peanut butter sandwich and they wouldn't share with any of that. There were unloving preachers and guests that did that. One claimed that his gift was more fantastic and more important and better than the other. They had to learn how to blend
okay.
Were better than all. A lot of them were
needed. I'll do that. You go ahead and watch the video.
to you that the place to begin is home. Now, if I had not given that Salvation Army officer the hope, and I had to take the notes, yes, no, yes, that kind of thing, what would you do to do this earlier? You can almost be sure if people have been to a variety of places all of which gave no results, then you can be sure these people need hope. They need hope. And you're going to have to spend some time showing them that there's a reason to hope. Now you see, they're not going to want to hope on the one hand. They're going to want to hope on the other. There's going to be an ambivalence here where they would really like to trust God in a fresh and new way. But they failed so many times that they're just not sure. Maybe they are the failure. Maybe the counselors have been there. There's no hope. There's no answer to their problems. Whatever it may be. But you need to make it clear that this counseling that you're doing is different. Because this counseling is based not upon the ideas of men or the success of human notions, but this counseling is based upon the Word of God. And when it's based on the Word of God, and you're bringing people face to face with Jesus Christ in the counseling session, you're talking about an entirely different thing than any kind of secular counseling, or talking about the kind of counseling that a Christian often does when he adopts secular views. Listen to what it says in Romans 15, verse 13. It says, "Now may the God of hope," you see where hope comes from? It doesn't come from Freud. It doesn't come from Rogers. It doesn't come from the experimentation of somebody who's working in some kind of a field. But hope comes from God. It comes from trusting the promises of God. Nobody else can offer the hope that you can offer. Nobody. Because only God is able to make promises that were always fulfilled. The God of hope fill you with every sort of joy and peace in believing, so that you may have an abundance of hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Look what God wants people to have, an abundance of hope. He's the source and the supply is limitless. That's what the Bible says. And that's the way you've got to think about counseling. You can't go into counseling wondering whether this person can really be helped or not. You can't go in doubting. That person already has enough doubts of his own or her own. You need to go into that counseling session with the absolute certainty and assurance that God has answers to the problems of the people who are coming. And only you can have that. You know, to rightly do what Freud was doing, you would have to say to a counselee, to be honest, "Now, I can't guarantee anything, and this is likely to take a long time. As a matter of fact, it really ought to take the rest of your life." That's the way Freud actually described what he's doing. Now, that isn't calculated to give people very much hope, I guarantee you. But the God of hope, from whom hope comes, wants people to have an abundance of hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, how does the Holy Spirit bring hope to your counselee? Does he somehow or other zap hope into them? Does he somehow or other, we've been looking at in verse 4, tells us how the Holy Spirit brings hope. In verse 4 it says, "Whatever was written before was written for our instruction." He's talking about the Old Testament. The Old Testament, the scriptures were written before. And they were written for our instruction. Now get the rest of this. "That by the endurance and the encouragement that the scriptures give us, we may have hope." Hope comes as the Holy Spirit who wrote this book uses the book he wrote to bring hope through the promises that he gives us in his word. You cannot have true hope. You do not have God's hope unless you are basing that hope upon the promises, the certain word of a living God in which he has gone on record in that word telling us what it is that he promises to do for us. Now, that's the way you want to present hope to your people. That you're not asking them to hope in you. You're not asking them to hope in some system. You're not asking them to hope in anything else other than the promises of God in the Scriptures. And you know, and every believer knows, that the promises of God do not fail. It's wonderful that you are able to offer hope. Nobody else has it. And yet all these systems out here are trying, and they all fail, because there are no promises from anybody who can follow through on those promises. Only God, the Holy Spirit, can produce, for example, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, and the rest of it. That's part of the promise of God, that He will produce those things through His Word. And so if we are dependent upon the Word of God and the God of that Word, that the promises He has made will come true, we can begin to expect, as counselors, change in the lives of those whom we counsel from that Word. Now, as we think about this whole business of hope, we need to understand exactly what the Word means. There's a lot of people...
Okay. If the first thing they're supposed to give is hope, and we have this gal who's walked in with this dilemma. Thomas, did you get? Okay, you're already on. We have a woman who's walked in with this dilemma. How do we give hope?
Take her to the Scripture and take her to the Word of God. That...
I'm sorry?
Just take her to the Word. You look up the Scripture that talks about hope and take her to the Word.
Okay, what would you use? In other, I'm not trying to say that you're wrong. What I'm going to do is we're going to get narrower. You can ask questions, all right? But take her to Scripture isn't good enough for this class. We need to say, take her to which Scripture? Take her to what? Ask her what?
About the Scripture that talks about the desire of the heart.
The design of?
The desire of the heart.
Desire of the heart. All right, I'm going to just reemphasize for those of you who don't know.